Good morning and welcome to SUMAS, Christian Reformed Church. We're glad you're here. I'm wondering if you would do me a favor right out of the gate this morning and make your way to the center section of the church here in the center front would be appreciated. We're going to be doing communion at the end of the service. And because this is a time of corporate worship, it's good to be gathered together, be close. We can all hear our beautiful voices as we sing this morning, and when the greeting time comes, it'll be less exercise, less movement to shake everyone's hand. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements. The fundraiser for Glenn went really well on Valentine's Day. I heard that they raised just over $4,000 for the trip to Guatemala. And he tells me that there's approximately 15 people so far that is that are going to be going on the trip. So that's good. Sounds like they're going to be well taken care of and well funded. And I heard that the potatoes were really good. I want to pray for Les Postma, who is struggling with pneumonia. Continue to pray for him as he is struggling with some health issues. Let's be lifting him up. And for everyone that are at nursing homes, retirement homes, whatever you would like to call them, just we want to continue to be mindful of them, be praying for them, be remembering them. From Psalm 96, verses 9 through 11. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Please stand. Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might and sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is the path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the night. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. May the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the glory simply as you
Jesus and His love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story of so soon, the early dew of the morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and His love. The same old story you have cause to fear, that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and the world's glory is dawning on my soul. May the old, old story Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His.
And from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And let us all warmly greet one another in the name of the Lord.
I'm still getting used to these. I have to see you. I have to have them off to see this. I have to put them on. Our giving today is to the International Christian Response. And as you may know, when I have congregational prayers, I frequently pray for those of our brothers and sisters who are under duress. I'd like to share a story from International Christian Response. Their primary purpose is to mobilize spiritual and material support to persecuted Christians. I'm reading their excerpt concerning China. Surveillance in China is intense. Video cameras with facial recognition technology monitor everyone inside and outside. As an ICR field worker walked down the street in a major city, he watched the cameras turn to follow him. Inside high-rise apartment buildings, cameras monitor coming and going and serve residents personalized ads inside elevators. Phone calls are monitored and government minders can track locations via a cell phone. Signs everywhere remind people of prohibitions and incorrect behavior, and constant announcements remind everyone they're being watched and the consequences for noncompliance. There is a policeman on every plane, train, or bus, and his only job is to keep an eye on the people, not for safety, but to report misbehavior to the government. For your further information, they have not a credit score over there. They have a social score. And if your social score reaches a certain level, you start losing things. And there are Christians over there who are basically prisoners in their own living quarters. That's why we pray for our fellow believers. I would remind you that Paul writes about giving in Philippians 4, and he says that our giving should be sacrificial, and we are storing up treasures in heaven through our giving. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you that we are privileged to participate in the body of Christ. We thank you and praise you that as we participate, you are the one who blesses us and bless others through us. We thank you for the body of Christ and how it is knit together, that Christ Jesus is the head, and that you tell us in your word when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers, and when one part of the body rejoices, the rest of the body also rejoices. So we ask that you might give us wisdom as we pray and give and we serve you, and that we would give and pray and serve you with thankful and grateful hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart." Please be seated, and then let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that we're free to come into your presence. When we meditate upon this awesome privilege, Father, you are the creator and sustainer of all things. You called into being that which exists. You sustain all things that exist. And that you are not only the creator and sustainer, but you are the redeemer. You are the one who has redeemed us from the pit, and you have set us upon the rock of Christ. We know, Lord, also that if one day Jesus Christ will come, and he will judge the earth, and he will judge us according to our deeds, and that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will spend eternity with you. We ask that each one here might have their name inscribed into your book, and that they would live as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that they would be ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight. We praise you and thank you for your body, the church. We thank you that you have sustained it through the centuries. We thank you that each member of the body has your indwelling spirit. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we know, Father, according to your word, that we are to be of one mind and one accord. We ask that we who are here would be of that one mind and one accord. We thank you and praise you, Father, for the privilege that you give us to be the messengers of the gospel, that we are your ambassadors, and that the world knows something of you because of our message, because of our behavior, and because we as the body of Christ are learning to love one another even as Christ has loved us. We thank you, Father, that we live in a nation where we don't have the surveillance that is in China. We thank you that we are free to come into your presence, unharassed, unmolested, and that we do not anticipate in the near future being prisoners in our own house because we serve you. But we do pray, Father, that we would remember that we are not to love the world, that we are to remember that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that we will learn to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that we will learn to be winsome as we bear witness of the gospel, and that you would give us wisdom and discernment. We thank you, Father, that you have your servants throughout the world. We ask that you would encourage them and that they would continue to be faithful in all that they do and say. And we thank you, Father, that we look forward to the soon return of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that daily we would watch for his return and expect him to return. And we ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 12, 1 through 13. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him give his neighbor next to his house, take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt."
Following the sermon and prayer, just before the Lord's Supper, I've asked our audio man, Mr. Webb, if he would play a song entitled The Lamb, written by Joel Chernoff, and it's about 5 minutes long, but the reason I'm playing it is because it's a very good summary of A, my sermon, B, the Lord's Supper. And so just be prepared for that following sermon and prayer. A number of years ago, I wrote a book, and the intent of the book was to explain how the judges prepared for Christ. I entitled the book, The Judges Testify of Christ and Give Us Hope. And I gave the book to all the professional people in my life. That included doctors, etc. And one of the doctors, after he read my book, sat me down, was very enthusiastic about the book, was really excited, and he was just talking about how much he got involved in it, and it was so much like what he believed. And then he said to me, "You do know I'm a Mormon." And I thought to myself, I did not accomplish my goal. If I accomplished my goal, he should have been upset at the very least, if not angry. The fact that he, as a Mormon, read my book on the book of Joshua, Judges, and he was not convicted, meant that I had failed. Why do I say that? I say that because, according to Jesus Christ, the Old Testament speaks of him. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they speak of me." In Luke chapter 22, we have the record of Jesus walking to Emmaus with two gentlemen, and the two gentlemen speak to Jesus and they say something like this, "You don't know what's been going on here? We don't know about the events of the past couple of days?" Now, they're talking to the only one in all of Jerusalem who really did know. Okay? Jesus is the only one who really did know what went on. Everybody else didn't really understand. And what did Jesus do? He then opened up the Old Testament. And he preached Christ from the Old Testament. He preached the gospel from the Old Testament. Later on that day, he returned to Jerusalem and he spoke to the disciples. And he again preached Christ from the Old Testament. Sadly, I apparently failed in my book. But often we find ourselves, when we do various things in the body of Christ, we do this in our homes, we do this at church, we do this in various other places, we don't preach Christ from the Old Testament. What we do is we study characters. And we study the characters and we say, "Look what they did. Let's try to do that. Look what they did and they shouldn't have done it. Let's not do that." So we teach the Old Testament like a book on morality, kind of like Aesop's fables. The message of the Old Testament, the message of the New Testament, the message of all of the scriptures, The theme is established in Genesis 3:15. The serpent's head will be crushed, and the heel of the seed of the woman will be hurt. That's the theme. And we need to understand that if we handle the Old Testament, the New Testament, as information to be used, there's lots of people out there that agree that Jesus Christ is a good man, and they like his principles, and there are even some false religions that take and use the tenets of the scriptures to teach their people. One is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Sometimes that's turned around. Do unto others before they do unto you. And we need to understand that the Bible is often used as a book to learn how to behave. That's not the purpose of the scriptures. Jesus Christ, his work and his person, is the key that unlocks all of the scriptures. Just for an instance, people like to read the book of Revelation. And I always find it fascinating when they talk about the book of Revelation, they forget the very first sentence of the book. The book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people read the book of Revelation for the revelation of the future, or the revelation of what's going on in history. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's clearly clearly said in the very first sentence of the book. And people read the book of Revelation as though that first sentence doesn't exist. The other thing about the book of Revelation is if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you must learn to understand the Old Testament. The book of Revelation quotes or refers to every book in the Old Testament except two, and I forget what they are, but I think one is Esther. If you don't know the Old Testament, you won't understand the book of Revelation. And if you don't study the book of Revelation looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're going to miss the message of the book. And you say to me, well, what does that have to do with Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12 deals with the introduction of the Passover. And it was Jesus Christ, the night that he was betrayed, who instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And he instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal. So understanding the Lord's Supper coming out of the Passover is one of the easiest ways to teach you and to teach myself how to use the Old Testament to teach Christ. And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. Okay? The Passover was the 10th plague. It's the plague that jettisoned Israel out of Egypt. There were 9 plagues previous, and those 9 can be divided up in 3 sets of 3. There's a pattern, and the pattern is the first plague of the set. Moses and Aaron had to meet Pharaoh in the morning by the water. The second plague of each set, Moses and Aaron met Pharaoh probably in his throne room. It doesn't specifically say, but it wasn't by the water, it wasn't by wasn't in the morning. The third plague of each set, there's no announcement. Moses and Aaron just do it. There are three sets of three. And in those three sets, the second set begins the division between Egypt and Israel. The first three, Israel was involved. They had to deal with the blood, the frogs, and the gnats. But after that, Israel was not involved. But each time there was a plague, there was hope in Israel. Okay? The hope was, we can go. Because that's what Pharaoh said. So if you have been among a people who've been slaves for 400 some years, and the ruler said, I'm through with the blood in the Nile, take care of it, you can go. And then the blood goes, and then the Pharaoh goes, no, you can't go. That happens 9 times. So the people for 9 times get their hope up and they plan to go. The 10th plague, what happens? God comes to Moses and he says, this is what the people of Israel are to do. And he's very specific about what they are to do. And in Exodus chapter 11, when he first mentions this, he said that the angel of death will go through Egypt and there'll be great mourning and calamity in Egypt. But in Israel, not even a dog will bark. And then Exodus 12. There are three things that they are to do. Three things. What is the first thing? They are to kill the lamb. Kill the lamb. God did not say to them, go into your house and pray. God did not say, go into your house and hope that all your good works will get you out of Egypt. No, he said, kill the lamb. If they did not kill the lamb, then there would be somebody in that house who would die. In Egypt, the angel of death came through and the firstborn died. Now, the firstborn could have been a grandfather, could have been a father, could have been a son, a grandson. You could have had 4 or 5 deaths in one household. The firstborn of all the cattle died. The firstborn died. Human, domestic, they died. Not in Israel. Why? There was a substitute. Substitute. And that substitute was provided, and they had to kill the lamb. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is our substitute. We did not kill the lamb, but the Father in heaven, the creator of the earth, he is the one who sent forth his son so his son would die. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And he is your substitute. He is my substitute. The Passover that is delineated in Exodus chapter 12 holds forth the lamb is killed. You must kill the lamb. But that's not all they had to do. They had to put blood on the doorpost. They had to put the blood on the doorpost. Not just any blood, it had to be the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb is what was to be put on the doorpost. Anyone in that house where the doorpost had the blood was saved. We're told in the New Testament, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. You see, Christ Jesus died. But there's lots of people out there, and they were at the crucifixion, who observed his death. There's lots of people who have heard of his death. There's lots of people who have meditated upon his death. And matter of fact, there are people in our present world who call the death of Jesus Christ cosmic abuse, cosmic child abuse. Other people say it's our example, how to serve other people, to give ourselves. What are they telling you? They're telling you they don't have the blood. The blood is not covering them. The lamb is killed. He died 2,000 plus years ago. The lamb was killed. And it's his blood that cleanses us from all sin. It's only his blood that cleanses you. Just like back in Egypt, the only way that you would be saved from the angel of death is if you were in a house that had blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. Anybody outside of such a house was subject to death. Then there's a third thing that Israel had to do. They had to stay inside. They might live in a house that was painted with blood on the doorpost and the lintel, but if they walked outside of that house, they were not covered by the blood. The last verse that was read, the last two verses, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." They had to be in the house. Where you are. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the next question is, are you in Christ? He's been killed. He died once for all. He died, and now he lives. It's his blood. When you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see that his blood was put upon the altar. Not the shadow altar of the Old Testament, but the real altar that's in heaven. Christ is our high priest, and he poured his blood on the altar in heaven. So now the next question is, do you identify with what Paul says in Romans 8, 1? Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you are not under condemnation. Just like the Hebrews in Egypt, when they were in the house, the lamb having been killed, the lamb's blood on the doorpost and lintel, the angel of death came through and they were safe. But they had to be in the house. The lamb is killed. Christ Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His blood has been shed. His blood is on the altar. Are you inside? Are you inside? How do I get inside? Well, let's consider Egypt. If I was an Israeli and I was, let's say, a firstborn, and I was the father of a bunch of children, and I was told that the angel of death was coming, and I had to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then I started to hear the wailing of Egypt. What might go into my soul? Fear. Fear. What would happen if I was not certain that I was okay in this house with the blood on the lintel? Nobody had ever heard of this before. This was brand new stuff. Why would I stay? You would stay because you believed God. If you walk out that door, whoops. Walked out that door, it would demonstrate that you were a non-believer. That you believed something else. You did not believe God. The question is, are you in Christ? Do you believe that Christ died for you? Do you believe that his blood cleanses you from all sin? And do you rest in him? Are you in him? As you study the Old Testament, you'll find that the religion of Israel is bloody. Not only did they have to kill the Passover lamb every year, they had to kill a lamb on the Day of Atonement. They had to kill a lamb every morning. They had to kill a lamb every evening. And then they had to kill various animals for their sins. There are five sacrifices in the first five chapters of Leviticus. Bloody religion. Very bloody. Why? Year after year after year and daily, Israel was reminded of their sin. And when Jesus Christ comes, he goes to John the Baptist, and what does John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God. If you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, you would immediately have bells ringing your ear. The Lamb of God. Ah, yeah. We killed this lamb here, this lamb, and all these lambs we've killed every year for centuries. And now comes the Lamb of God. There's something different, though, about the Passover than the Lord's table. What is it that's different? The Israelites, and you can go to any Jewish home now that celebrates the Passover. Jewish homes now don't kill the lamb, and they don't put blood on the doorpost, but they have a Passover meal. And what are they doing? They're always looking back. Always looking back. But the Passover, as revealed in the Old Testament, doesn't just look back. It looks forward to the Lamb of God. It looks forward. We celebrate the Lord's table. Do you remember what Paul says? You do this in remembrance of me. And what do? We proclaim the Lord's death, that's back, until he comes, that's forward. We have an advantage over the Israelites in Egypt because we understand the future and the future purpose of the Lord's table. The Israelites didn't understand the future purpose of the Passover. That was not revealed to them until Christ came and instituted the Lord's Supper when he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant." That was all a mystery. The only thing the nation of Israel had was a memory. You and I have a memory and a hope. If Israel really understood their Old Testament, as I believe some did, Simeon, Zechariah, and those characters, they understood that it was looking forward. It wasn't just past. So as we partake of the Lord's table, we are looking back. The lamb is killed. His blood is shed. And we, by faith, are in him. And one day we will be in his presence for eternity. That's why we proclaim his death until he comes. This is a corporate sermon. And as we participate, we are proclaiming Christ's death and looking forward to his second coming. We are making two proclamations. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for this that you've given to us to remind us. Father, our memories are all very good, but they're very short. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to draw us to your table, to draw us to yourself, that we might remember the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of your Son. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Pay attention to what you're saying about yourself, your family, your finances, your health. You're going to become what what you're continually saying. That's why it's so important to get in a habit of speaking victory over your life.
For an attack.
Jesus, the last night before he was betrayed, celebrated the Lord's Supper, Passover, with his disciples. And when the hour had come, he sat down and he said, "With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples is the last legitimate Passover. Jesus Christ fulfills the Passover expectation, and now the Lord's Supper takes its place. And he said, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, we're going to partake of the element of bread in remembrance of the body of Christ. We learn in 1 Peter that in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sins. Jesus Christ took on a body so that he could die. We give praise and thanks to the God who loved us enough to send his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We do this in remembrance of the broken body of Christ. We praise you and thank you for that work that was done through Jesus Christ. We thank you that from the time he was born until the time he died, he fulfilled the law. As he said to those who were listening at the Sermon on the Mount, "I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it." And at the cross, he said, "It is finished." So we praise you and thank you for this, that you've done for us, and that Jesus Christ is our penal substitute, and that because of his broken body, we will one day have immortal, incorruptible bodies whereby we may serve you for eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Following that, Jesus Christ again likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." As you read Revelation chapter 19, you'll see a description of the rider on the white horse, and he's on a robe, and you'll see that there's blood on the bottom of his robe. Why is the blood on the bottom of his robe? Because he, quote, cut covenant. Okay, in Genesis chapter 15, we see a picture of cutting of the covenant. And when you cut the covenant, you have a ditch. And on either side of the ditch, you have animals that have been put aside, killed. And the blood of those animals has gone into the ditch. And those who make covenant are to walk through the ditch. And so blood gets on their clothes. Jesus Christ is our covenant maker. He is the one with blood on the bottom of his robe. This is the covenant in his blood. And we partake of this in remembrance of his shed blood. For those who are concerned, wine is on the outside, grape juice is on the inside. In the scriptures, we've learned that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Today, As we partake of this element, we remember Christ's blood was shed for us. And in his death, there is no more necessity. He is the Lamb of God, and he died once for sin. We do this in remembrance of him. We praise you and thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We ask, Father, that everyone who is in the sound of my voice would be one who trusts you, one who rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and anticipates being in your presence for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing In Christ Alone. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are merciful, that you are gracious, that you are just. We are amazed, Father, that you who are the just God justifies sinners. You are a holy God, holy, holy, holy. And you are the one who does what is necessary to make us holy. We praise you and thank you for this that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.